Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians 4. We're rounding the end. We'll have one more message in Philippians before we finish off. Philippians 4:14 through 20 today. We're probably not going to get through all that. I know we won't. So we're going to read that section, and then we'll dive in. Let's read, and then we'll pray. Philippians 4:14 through 20 says this: "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for this example to us of this church. Make no mistake about it, this church was poor, poverty stricken, and yet they gave out of the abundance, not material abundance, out of their spiritual abundance, the blessings and riches that they'd come to know in Jesus. And God, that's why we're here. Let's help us, God, to strip away all the stuff, especially as it relates to this area of material needs and giving. God, we are living our lives, whether we recognize it or not, in the most materialistic, the most stuff ever in the history of the world, that's our reality. And so we don't get live in that and then don't get caught up in the idolatry and the sinfulness of it all. That is such a battle for us, whether we recognize it or not. So God, help us to pierce into our own lives and hearts, God. Our desire is to worship you, that we might bring glory to you through all of life, including our stuff. So help us. We need your help. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this final section of Philippians, again, I remind you, this is a section that I think really shows us some very important factors in what it means to be a mature Christian. Oftentimes, we have bad markers in Christianity. I've mentioned those several times, that just because you know your Bible well and you show up for church and do a lot of checklist activities, that makes you a spiritual Christian. And that is just absolutely not true. It's part of it, sure. But Paul is helping us to see some very important marks of what true, mature Christianity is that we can measure ourselves by, not anybody else, not, as I like to say, this is for my heart, your heart, not the person in front of you or next to you. And so we are going to be looking at, in my humble opinion, one of the more difficult marks of true mature Christianity, and that is the heart of generosity. Our section this morning could be summarized as a thank you from Paul. Paul is saying thanks to the Philippian church. Just a little bit of context is very important. Paul wants the Philippian church to know that he is thankful for their generosity. Paul, if I remind you, is in prison as he speaks. He's been beaten. He's been persecuted. He's had gone through all kinds of trials in his calling to be a missionary to spread the gospel throughout the world. And the Philippian church loves Paul, as we'll see, and they've given him physical, material gifts along the way as they hear about his needs. And Paul is writing back a letter that has many meanings to them. He's encouraging them in a lot of the ways, but this is a thank you letter in some ways, saying, I am been very blessed by your gifts to me. Paul has been very blessed by the physical realities that were being met, the physical needs that he had being met by the gifts that he was receiving from the Philippian church. But Paul isn't thankful for the reasons that most of us think about when we think about receiving a gift from somebody, and then we have to send that thank you card in the mail, right? You're supposed to do that when you get a nice gift, or you're supposed to reach out to that person and tell them thank you. And you see, Paul, although there is a sense where he's saying thank you, he's going through the motions like oftentimes we do. You know, that, aw, shucks, thanks, you shouldn't have done that. You know, you've done this, right? We do this. We know that it's just the right thing to do to say, oh, you shouldn't have, right? I really can't accept this gift. And you're really just trying to be humble, but in your heart, it's just something socially that we do. Or you say things like, I can't really accept this gift. And then the other person feels obligated to say, no, you deserve it. You're a great person and you're awesome. We know this. We go through this thing. And Paul, that's not what Paul's doing here. He's doing something really so much more than that, that I think we need to see. See, Paul, it might appear that Paul is not as thankful as he should be, because he says this. He says, I don't really need this gift. It's kind of what it comes off as he's saying. In the verses that we saw last week, he said something to the effect like, I'm not really in need. So it might appear that he's ungrateful. A lot of commentators even said that it kind of comes off that way. But that's not what Paul's heart is. We need to zone in on this. Paul is thankful. But more than that, what he does is he flips their giving on its head. Paul's heart is that he is genuinely thankful. And he's thankful not for the reasons that normally we would be. Look in verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And I'm trying to say, and what Paul is saying is, I'm thankful for your gift, but not for the reasons that we often are thankful for. I'm thankful for the gift because what it's going to do on your account, on your credit. You see Paul's heart of generosity? Once again, the heart of generosity is always thinking about somebody else's needs. He sees the gift as, that is so awesome because you are going to benefit. You are going to be blessed by it. So it's not even about him getting it. Paul turns the thing over on its head because Paul understands something very important. Paul knows about the principles of spiritual investing. Paul knows that it's better to give than to receive. Paul knows the reality that of sowing and reaping, the principle and law of sowing and reaping, that what you sow, you reap. 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul understands this, and he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And Paul sees the Philippians' gift to him in that context. And so he's thankful because he knows the blessing that they're going to receive because he loves and cares for them. Paul sees this Philippian church as a maturing group of believers who understand spiritual principles of investment. That says in Matthew 6, 19, 20 through 21, where Jesus taught us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be also. So Paul's saying, praise God, you're investing in the kingdom, you're storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and that's his thankfulness, that's his heart. Paul's heart is generous because the heart of generosity that he sees in their hearts that's going to lead to their blessing. And friends, that is my hope this morning, that our generosity, and that is that we would become mature in our understanding about generosity, and that the Redeemer Church, our church, would be a place that this morning coming out of here, that we might experience the blessings as Paul does of verse 17, that says, we want to seek the fruit that increases to our credit. We want to invest and we want to be generous because there is blessing in it. That's not wrong. The blessings of a generous heart manifested in sacrificial giving. That is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Did you know that Christians' giving is 2.5% on average of their income? During the Great Depression, it was 3.3%. Only 3 to 5% of Americans who give to their local church do so through regular tithing. Look, I'm going to confess personally that this area of giving, especially in material things, has been a one of very slow growth for me. I grew up super poor. And I, there was one thing on my heart was I was not going to live and be poor, right? And so sometimes you can call it being frugal, or you can just call it being sinful, right? And that's been a struggle. When I reflect, as I did a lot this week upon the giving, although I have seen much progress in my life, I wouldn't necessarily call it always sacrificial. I also want to give a disclaimer before we jump into the text. So our heart is that we might really grasp these things. We might become generous givers and seek the blessing of God. But I want to give a disclaimer because oftentimes when you plan a church, we're still a church plan, although we're definitely turning the corner. But many people's experience in coming back to church and being leery of coming back to the church is because they've had experiences with churches that were, quote, just after their money. And so I just want to say a few things about that, if that's you this morning. A few things, quickly. First of all, this isn't a plea upon Redeemer Church to give to a capital campaign, although that's coming, right? This isn't about giving to Redeemer Church. What we want you to do, as you'll see, is to be a committed giver to the Lord's work. Whether that's Redeemer or another church, that is the calling, that is the call of a Christian. That's what a Christian should do, is be committed to the church, and that you should be a regular giver to a faithful church that preaches the Word of God. Again, whether it's this church or another church, just do that. Now again, we hope it's Redeemer. That's why you're here, and we want you to be here. But be a giver to God's work. Number two, there are many ways to be generous. The context of our verses this morning are in the way of being materially, financially generous. But there are many different ways we talk about in the Engage Network that we challenge believers that come into the church to give their time, their talent, and their treasure. And to be generous in all three of those aspects of your life, in giving and serving the Lord. Romans tells us that each of us have gifts, and we should use those to serve the Lord. Number three, God doesn't need your money. Amen. Amen. Love it. Thank you. Churches do. Missionaries do. People doing the work. Paul needed material resources and able to keep going. Now, the thing about Paul is he was willing to work and put up tents to do whatever it took. It wasn't about that. But this released him and helped him to do the work. But make no mistake, and we're going to see this next week, Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. In other words, again, God doesn't need your money. He's already rich. How could you could give back to God anymore? God is the giver of all things, whether you recognize that today or not. Number four, we preach the Word of God here. We pick out books of the Bible and you just preach through them. And you don't skip over topics. So when the topic of money comes up, you preach it because that's what the Word of God says to do. And so the challenge this morning again, as we move into the text, that we would not give lip service to the area of our material generosity. That we wouldn't just talk about being generous, that we wouldn't get smug and convince ourselves this morning that we would okay, that we're just okay, that we would dive in deep, that we would dig in deep and consider and ask for conviction. The question, are we generous according to God's standards? And that, can we learn something this morning from the generosity of this poor church? I'll say it again. Philippian church was poor. They didn't have a lot of money. That we would analyze and our checkbooks and the way we do things, the way we live our lives. That we would ask the question, does it look like our hope is in heaven? In Jesus? And maybe you say, I don't know what even that means. That's okay. We're going to learn this morning. That's why we're here. Because Paul, I believe, is going to give us three principles. This isn't necessarily an exhaustive list, but we see three characteristics of this Philippian church, this poor church that showed that they expressed their generosity in physical ways, material blessings for towards Paul. We pick up three characteristics that we find in them, and then we can apply those to ourselves this morning. Those three points, just to give them to you up front. Number one, we see in the Philippian church, generosity born from caring. The word be caring. Number two, generosity that comes from commitment. They were committed. Number two. And then number three, generosity that comes with cost or sacrifice. I tried to keep the C thing going on. So caring and commitment, and there was a cost. There was a sacrifice in their giving. And these attributes of the Philippian church showed a maturity that expressed itself through their generosity. And we want that. I pray that you want that, that you can experience God's blessings, that we might be able to say and experience in our heart that our generosity is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Friends, there is no greater joy than to live your life to please God, right? To offer up whatever it is, stuff, time, talent, treasure, and say, this is for you, Jesus. That is joy. That is Christian joy. That's called worship. That's why we exist. Number one. Generosity born from caring. That is the heartbeat of generosity. Is a preoccupation, friends, with other caring for other people and the needs of other people. That's what verses 14 and 15 show us. Let's read them again. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, he says. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Why did they give? Why did they give out of their poverty? The only reason to give, they loved Paul and they loved Jesus. And Paul had a need, and they saw his trouble because they cared for him. They heard about his imprisonments. They heard about his beatings. They heard about these things, and just the natural reaction was to care. And so they formed a partnership, it says. The word partnership, koinoneo, means to share. To the Philippians, Paul wasn't just some evangelist passing through town, putting up a tent, a circus. He was their spiritual father. He was someone that whom they loved deeply because Paul had loved them deeply and was willing to sacrifice his life in order to love them and tell them about the greatest gift ever, Jesus. And because Paul had poured out his life and felt it his calling to pour out his life to spread this most important of all messages in the world, they were connected. They cared. To the Philippian church, Paul's needs were like that of when your child, let's say your child called and said, Dad, I'm sick, I have cancer, and I need $100,000 in order to go through all these procedures. That's what it's going to cost. Which one of you would not cash out the 401k plan? It's your child. You don't even think twice about it. You don't ask, what are the 10% penalty of early withdrawal from my 401k plan, right? That's what tax account, that's what my old CPA would say. No, don't do that. It's 10% penalty. No, you don't think twice. You cash it all out. Why? Because you love your children. See, this is where it gets uncomfortable, because the reality is that our stinginess comes from a hard heart, not from a loving heart. When we analyze the human heart, it is often a far cry from this, because the truth is that we do love our stuff. We don't want to let go of our things. And oftentimes we do give from compulsion, from a heart that says, well, let me just see what's left over, right? Giving God the scraps. Let's see where we can fit God in the budget. Or feeling compulsed because the preacher preached a message about we need, you know, $5 million to build the new building or whatever. I remember being in Africa and very, very sad. The first time I ever went to a service, and the pastor, four times he took four offerings. The first offering, they passed it around. I thought, well, this is normal, right? An offering. We don't do that here for good reasons. But it's not abnormal, a lot of churches. And then he made fun of that offering. And I thought, his English was a little broken. No, he was making fun of the offering. We took another offering. And then there was a teaching about totally misusing God, a text saying, you know, basically, I didn't mean to get into this, but there's a dollar bill that they have, and they have pictures of animals. And the more awesome the animal, like a tiger is worth $100 and an elephant's worth $50, you know. But then you have these little deer, those are only $1, you know. And if you give a deer, then you're going to get a deer back. But if you give an elephant, you'll get an elephant back. And so we took a third offering. And by the end of it, I was so sick to my stomach that I just had to leave. I wanted to choke the guy. And the guy that I was there to help, we were doing a pastor's conference. He said, this is why you're here. This is why you're here. Don't forget. The old boxing nature wanted to come out of me. All right, go again. I got to move on. The point is this. Paul warns us against this kind of attitude. We're warned all the way through the scriptures. And 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7, again, we read this. The point is, whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one of you must give as he decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves, there's that word, loves a cheerful giver. Friends, givers are happy people. The happiest of people. You know, I went back and I was reading the Old Testament commands about tithes and offerings, and I was just overwhelmed with this reality, the principle of first fruits, right? Give the first. Give when you have an give the unblemished lamb, give the best of your bulls and of your flock. Give the first fruits, right? The motivation always is not, well, because God wants, you know, God's stingy. No, it was always born out of love. All these realities about when you lend, don't expect payment back. And when you lend to your brother and sister of the faith, don't exact interest from them. Why? Because you want to be generous. You want to be loving it. Money, stuff doesn't matter. You want to help people, right? The motivation, friends, for giving, what Paul is trying to see and what we see from the Philippian church is love. The love of God, the generosity of God that we have experienced, and the love of God that we have experienced wells up in our heart and causes us to give. This is what makes Christian generosity different from all other worldly forms of generosity, is that it is rooted in Jesus' love for us. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, I say this not as a command, but prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. So prove it through stuff, giving your stuff away. Now, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Friends, we are rich. We are rich Because we have Jesus Christ. Christians see things differently. We see our stuff differently. Because we see things through the lens of the gift of Jesus. And I think the best demonstration or illustration in the Bible is that of the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story in Luke 10, right? So the Samaritan is the bad guy. He's not religious. He's the people that they hated. And he's speaking to a bunch of Jews who thought they were proud and they thought they were doing it all right. They gave all their tithes of all the things. They followed all the religious rule. And he tells the story. You know the story. A man's been beaten and he's laying on the road. One of their Jewish brothers, by the way, is the context. And along comes the priest, right, who's supposed to be a religious man. He passes him by. Doesn't want to get involved in that. Good, right? And so goes the Levite, and he looks the other way. And then comes the Samaritan. By the way, the Samaritans, again, were the bad guys. They were despised. They were hated. They wouldn't even go through Samaria because they might get dirty or unclean, right? They might be considered sinful if they touched or talked to a Samaritan. And what does the Samaritan do? It says there, if you go back and read the story, he looked and he had compassion. He saw a soul, right? He cared. And so what did he do because he cared? He loved the man. And he didn't just, you know, just say, hey, okay, I'll call 911. He picked him up and he bandaged him. And then he took him to a hotel and paid for his bill. This is an extravagant love. And it's a picture of the gospel. And what our heart should be. When we see this world and the needs and cares of this world, friends, we don't see Samaritans in categories. We see souls in need of the love of Jesus. And our stuff becomes an opportunity in order to express and share that love. So we don't see Republicans and Democrats. We don't see vaccinators or unvaccinators or whatever the categories that are going on in this culture. We don't see that stuff. We see souls, people who need Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for the love of Christ controls us. Don't you love that? The love of Christ controls our stuff, our money. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died, and he died for all, and that those who might live might not longer live for themselves, but for him who for the sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one in the flesh. We don't see people through fleshly lenses. We see people, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, thus we regard him no longer. The point is this, we give because we care and there's a need. And the care and the need is that people might know and experience and see the love of Jesus through us, through our generosity, and might encourage and bring people into the kingdom of God. Does your pocketbook reflect that reality? And if you're not a believer, let me just say, if you're not a believer in Christ today, we're glad you're here. But I want you to, one thing, very important, Christian thinking about giving and generosity, the world is generous. We're going to talk about that in a second. And I'm not discounting gifts to, the food pantry and other helping the poor and other things. But we don't see things through that lens, you see. What good is a gift that we feed people and then they face God in judgment? That's different, see? We see through things of the kingdom of God and eternity. And so it's very short-sighted to be generous and feeding and getting people's bellies full. Then they face God in judgment and have to bear the wrath of God. That's not good. Number two. So first, generosity comes from caring. It's born, it's birthed, and caring. It's the only place for it. We love, and that's what Christian giving is born from. Number two, generosity born in commitment. Look again at verse 15 and 16. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. even in Thessalonica, which he was beaten there, by the way, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Commitment. They were committed from the very beginning, all the way through. This is 10 years later, I remind you. Commitment is a four-letter word for many, for many. The idea of being all in, the other idea of counting the cost, the other idea of seeing it through. Much easier just to send a nice Hallmark card and say, heard about you, thinking about you, praying for you. That's good too. But are we committed? The Philippians were committed. They were in. Seeing Paul through to the end, regardless of the imprisonment that he faced. What an encouragement to Paul that he had these kind of people backing him up, right? Think about that. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. Who's going to care for Paul? It's been 10 years. Certainly most people would have forgotten about Paul. Not the Philippian church, because they were committed. They knew how important the gospel message was. They knew the important work that Paul was doing. They knew what Paul was up against. And so they were committed to sending material gifts, encouraging him. In entering into partnership. Friends, how important is committed givers, committed. I remember as a when I worked for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I had to raise my own support, and it was so nice to have people give a one-time gift, you know. Here's $100. I'm thankful. But it was those regular givers, right? $25 a month. Wasn't, you know, praise the Lord, because you could count on those things, right? Friends, no entity, no family, no business, secular or Christian, whatever it is, can be sustained without commitment. Jesus warned us. He said, who's going to build a building doesn't count the cost. The commitment of our generosity as Christians is born out of the reality of Jesus' commitment towards our salvation. That is the mark that we measure our commitment, that it is measured by. That Jesus Christ bore all the sin on the cross. That he went all the way. He didn't shortcut it. He didn't sell it short. He went all the way. He endured all the wrath. All the way. He purchased it all out of love. That is the mark of commitment. And it is the mark that we see that somebody who's truly been born again begins to understand. Again, learning and understanding what true commitment is. And I think the best illustration biblically we see in Zacchaeus. You remember the wee little man, right? We like the nice little story. We like to sing about it. But there is something deeply spiritual and heavy going on here. Remember, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. If you know anything about tax collectors, they were hated. Because they stole from their own people. And they were rich because they took a little for themselves and they were getting paid by the Romans as well. And that's what the text says. He was a tax collector and Zacchaeus was rich, but Jesus was coming through town. He had heard about Jesus. He was a short guy, so he climbs the tree, right? It shows this desire to see and learn and know Jesus. And Jesus saw the faith and said, I'm going to come to your house today. And there is joy in Zacchaeus. He's born again. God loved a tax collector, a rich tax collector too. And Zacchaeus says this in Luke 9:19-8. So good. Commitment. Look at the commitment of Zacchaeus with his stuff. Once salvation was born into his heart. Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, he says it out loud. We'll see how it plays out. No, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. I imagine he has some debts to pay there. That's the heart. That's the heart of commitment. Friends, what we could do in the kingdom of God. You think about what we're up against in this world that we're going. Lots of money is being thrown at secular humanism, right? Lots and lots of money. Now, don't get me wrong, right? These 12 apostles changed the world without a dime. But what the Lord could do, how many missionaries we could put on the field, How many refuge, we could start a woman's refuge. I mean, think about the things that we could do if Christians were truly committed in this way. How many churches could be planted through the Engage Network? Committed. When I think about commitment, the one story I think about was my brother, Brett. He was decided to help somebody out, right? There was a person had their mobile home burned down. I didn't ask him if I could tell the story, sorry. But the mobile home burned down, and this person was in need. So again, out of love, out of care, we're going to buy this. We're going to get this guy a mobile home, and we're going to have it moved down. Well, of course, you know, we searched the internet, or I don't know if the internet was even around back then, honestly. But we found this mobile home, and then he found this kind of, hey, I'll move that mobile home for $1,000. And a guy probably wasn't licensed, but hey, you know, who cares? We just got to get from A to B. Well, Brett gets a phone call from the county sheriff saying, hey, your mobile home is on the side of the road here on 169. You need to come get this thing off the road. He's like, what are you talking about? Well, it turns out this guy bananaed the mobile home and just left it and took off, took the $1,000 and ran. He wasn't licensed. It was under the hat. So now Brett's got he's already in this thing for some serious money. Now he's paid the guy. The guy took off. And the guy's expecting a mobile home. What do you do now? Well, he was committed. It was a good story. Good laugh. Good laugh. All right, that's commitment. Third, generosity born from sacrificial giving. This is the big one, I think. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I think the first thing that we need to establish here again, is that this church, make no bones about it, was a poor church. Unless you think they're one of those suburban churches that has stadium seating and stuff like that. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Right? The Philippian church cared. They were committed. And their commitment led to sacrificial giving. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Listen to what he says about the Macedonian churches, which that was Philippi, was included in that. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means. There's the sacrifice. Of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're begging them to be able to give. And this was not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. I think it's important that we define what sacrificial giving is, because there's a difference, I think, here between the world's idea of generosity and what the Lord would call sacrificial giving. I think a good illustration would be, I recently read that Jeff Bezos, I guess he's the former CEO of Amazon. We've all heard of him. He gave $10 billion away. Now that's impressive, right? Yeah, very impressive. I don't think the cause was all that good, personally, but that's something else. I'm just talking about that was a generous $10 billion. Think about that. What you could do with $10 billion. Woo! Here's the thing, not to belittle the gift, but he's worth, I looked up on the internet, $184 billion, probably climbing more and more each day. That's about 5%, which is actually probably better than, again, as we said, percentage-wise, most Christian giving. But let's be honest. If he gave $183 billion, that leaves him with still $1 billion. I don't even think, is that really sacrificial? See, that's what we're talking about here. See, the kind of sacrifice you're giving, we're giving it, it feels like risk. It's called faith. So we want to understand a pleasing offering to God. He says it's a pleasing offering, a fragrant offering. By the way, these words that he's using, these are a picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system. You can go back and read in Leviticus, in chapter 1, as I was reading about, again, the first fruits, right? You take your bull, your best sheep, right? And you bring it to the temple for an offering. Why? The sacrificial system was a way that for their sin to be temporarily relieved. So you took your best animal. And what did you do with it? You took your bull and you brought it to the temple. And what did they do? If you read the instructions, they made you put your hand upon the bull, and then they would slice the throat, a little brutal. And then you had to leave your hand upon that bull while it wiggled around with blood. This is brutal stuff, right? What's this have to do with generosity? Everything, right? Everything. Because the picture is here, my sin goes upon this bull that's my, that I gave up, the first fruits, the good stuff is being killed. And then they sacrifice that thing they lay it on and they burn it. And that aroma of the burnt flesh was a pleasing aroma to God. Why? It's a picture of Jesus. This whole thing, you know, is about Jesus. And so their sacrifice, that's the point. This sacrifice, this cost him something, and it cost that bull something, and it was going to cost my son something to die on that cross. And it pleased the Lord to crush him, Isaiah says. This is a pleasing sacrifice to God. Sacrifice, something costly. It hurts, right? It hurt God to put his son on the cross, and yet it pleased God to put his son on the cross. But we must understand this concept of sacrifice is that there is cost with it. Like we talk about in politics all the time, it's not free. Freedom isn't free, right? And our salvation wasn't free. It was a sacrifice by God of his own son. And out of that sacrifice, then we understand the concept of sacrifice. And then we take that concept of sacrifice, and then we apply it to our stuff, and we say, God, I want to give back in such a way that represents the sacrifice that you poured out for me. And this is Christian giving. I think best illustrated by the widow. Remember the story of the widow and the widow's mites? Jesus in Luke 21 tells this story. Jesus looked up. He saw all the rich people were putting in their gifts into the offering box. That offering box, they would put it in, and it would be a real loud transaction, right? So everybody could see. But, it says in verse 2, he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. Didn't make a big clank at the bottom. They're little tiny coins, right? Two small copper coins. A lot less than the $10 billion. But Jesus says this, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. More than Jeff Bezos. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, and put in all she had to live on. Now that ought to challenge us. That ought to cause to squirm a little bit. I'm squirming. Friends, the reality of the concept here we're talking about is faith. That's the principle. To trust the Lord. Do I really believe that it's better to give than receive? Do I really believe in the law of sowing and reaping? Am I really going to invest and lay my treasures up in heaven, or am I going to keep them for myself? That feels like risk. And it might look like risk. That might be stupidity to a lot of people. And we can talk through that. But it was faith. She was trusting God. She trusted God. And that was a pleasing aroma to God. Friends, this kind of sacrificial giving, it ought to be a challenge. It ought to cause us to stir and to squirm. I wrestled all week with, what would it look like if I just gave up all my stuff? I know people have done it before and have an awesome testimony. I'm not saying that's what you should do, in case you think that's what it is. But this is, friends, about blessing. Blessing again comes in many ways, but I want to know what Paul is talking about in verse 18, that our giving, sacrificial giving, might be a blessing to God, a pleasing aroma to God, because it's born out of our poverty and not necessarily out of our abundance, because there is blessing, there is power, there is worship, there is joy, there is a happy heart that gives sacrificially, that is born, and that's called Christian maturity. And so I want to challenge you again. Do you really believe the principles of spiritual investing that God has laid down before us? And I want to challenge you to start. Start somewhere. Start with, again, it's not about the dollar amount, right? Because she gave 2 copper coins. That might be where you start. But it should be born out of caring. It should be born in a commitment. And it should be sacrificial. It should cause a little squirming because you got to trust the Lord in this. But start somewhere. It might be $5 a month for you or whatever. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out. I looked through the Old Testament this week. Here's what I found in the Old Testament. There was actually 10%. We talk about 10%. And I'm not going to give you numbers here, but I'm just going back to with the Old Testament. We always start with 10%. Actually, in the Old Testament, there were 2 tithes of 10%. And there was a 3rd tithe every 3 years. So if you break it down, it's like 23.3%. That was the temple, plus the temple tax. Plus, not only that, that was just what you gave to kind of like the temple or the church. Then there was like these rules on about the farmers. You might be familiar with these. This is just being generous again. That was just the temple tax and the temple tithes and things like that. But then you had these things about the farmers. They weren't supposed to harvest the edge of the fields, right? Why? They left them for the poor people walking by. If they didn't have anything, you go just get some grain. Remember Jesus did that? They just walked along and took some harvest. That was for the people that were poor. So you left a little bit around the outside. Then there was this offering of the glean, the stuff that you dropped when you were gleaning. You're just supposed to leave it there. Again, for the poor. Then there was this, we're going to see this along the way too. There was another one where the overlooked produce. Like if you harvested your field and you forgot a little chunk, you're supposed to leave that there too. Why? Once again, for the poor. So this just generosity is just pouring out all the time in the life of the Old Testament. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And this is the calling of Christianity, that our hearts would be generous, that we might be sacrificially giving, that we might experience the blessing of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, God. Be challenged by the Philippian church. We see their caring. Their giving was born out of love. God, we really have no excuse as Christians. God has loved us. He has been rich towards us. How could we possibly give back? What a fool that tries to keep what he can't really keep anyways. Father, let us also be committed to see things through. Our caring ought to express itself in commitment. And God, let us give generously, sacrificially giving. Giving such that it hurts. It feels like risk, but it's not, because it's born in faith and trusts the principles and promises of God. So speak to us. Do a work in our hearts and our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you for coming. One last thing, just a way out, awesome thing. Ryan and Abby got engaged this week. So. You get a chance, tell them congratulations. Very cool. Have a good day. Be blessed.